This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
Hey guys, it's me, Scott. I am standing on Congress Avenue, literally in the middle of the street in Austin, Texas, home to 1.3 million people, of which 35% are single. Man, it is like the dating capital in the U.S. And so we thought we'd hit the streets and find out more about the dating scene in the city. Come on, let's check it out.
So what do you guys look for in someone that you're dating?
Humor. Somebody I can be best friends with.
Personality, more than looks. Because you can have the looks and the beauty, but if there's no personality, there's no connection.
Yeah. That he's going to look good and that he's nice.
That they are not stupid.
Honesty. A good heart.
What do you think?
Personality.
Yeah.
And height.
Height. She's got to be beautiful.
Okay.
Great personality. Not too needy.
All right. So how often do you date?
Not too often. There's not very many women like that.
Somebody who has a beautiful spirit, who will be with you thick and thin, who doesn't play games with you. Somebody who basically loves life to the fullest, who never gets down.
It's kind of important that you have the same interests and similarities.
Yeah.
You know, like whether it's religious or politics or even movies or music, you know.
Yeah.
I think that there's a bond. You know, you need to have a partnership with your mate.
Personality, someone that's different, that sticks out of the crowd. Tattoos, dark hair, anything different than like the blonde Barbie doll.
He has to have a good job.
200 grand.
That's how much you want to make, or how much?
No, how much? No, not me. Who's she looking for?
Manners.
Manners.
Yeah.
Okay.
Like gentlemen, open the door.
Love a smart girl. Love a girl who can be witty and come back. You know, whatever you have, she'll throw it back at you and makes you think on your feet. Huge fan of physique, you know, working out, 4-pack for the girl or flat stomach, you know.
Stability, more than anything. Yeah, that he's not running around, partying a lot.
Yeah.
He's at home most of the time, at least 5 days a week.
Stability in a woman.
Stability.
Stability.
What do you mean, stability in what?
Well, just so she's the same all the time. I'm not stable, so I'm looking for stability to help me out. Appearance.
Okay.
Cleanliness. Stability and cleanliness. And a non-smoker.
What do you hate the most about dating?
You get to know each other.
I guess I would hate the whole, just the butterflies beforehand.
You ain't got the money, the car, the this, the that. If you're not Brad Pitt or whatever, you ain't worth nothing.
And you feel like you're on an interview, and everyone hates interviews. And you just know you're not going to get the job. You just know you don't even want the job. Like, that's how it is with dating.
That's quite a place, Austin, Texas. Well, here we are, week number, anyone know, 4, of series Livin' Venti. And, of course, this is a series that's all about living the kind of life and being the kind of people that God created us to be, which are people who don't just live, but people who truly live with purpose and passion. I mean, that is Livin' Venti. And so this weekend, we're going to talk about what that looks like for those of you who are single. Now, I just have to say that if this was going to be a typical, everyone say typical.
Typical.
If this was going to be a typical sermon on the subject of single life, what would happen is it would probably start off with me or some other minister or preacher or priest or whatever coming up to the stage and saying something along these lines. Today, I want to talk to all of you singles about how you can successfully find the perfect man or woman that God wants you to marry. And those of you who are single would sit there and you would think to yourself, maybe one of two things. Maybe some of you would think to yourself, great, thank God, because I can't stand the pressure and the stress of being single. But then there are probably some of you who would hear that, and maybe you've heard sermons for singles many times, and you would think to yourself, yeah, okay, whatever, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, and whatever. So I just want you to know that tonight is not going to be one of those nights. We're not going to sort out that way because, first of all, not only is that typical, and well, if you haven't figured this out already, we're not typical here at the Orchard, okay? Yeah, four of you are glad about that. But we're going to start out, we're not going to start out that way, not just because it's typical, but we're not going to start out that way because that is, I think, the wrong place to start. There's a man, if you go back years ago, most of you probably heard of this man, Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a great reformer of the church. He was used by God in some amazing ways. In fact, he was a man who believed that God's word should not just be in the hands of priests, but the Bible should be in the hands of all of us, you and me. I mean, the fact that you and I have a Bible today goes back to his work and to his passion and his belief in that. Well, unfortunately, Martin Luther also had a few ideas that I think influenced the church in a few, I guess you could say, adverse ways. Not many, but a few, probably like all of us, right? For example, in one of his writings one time to an older colleague of his, in fact, it was a monk, actually, who was contemplating marriage. And Martin Luther, in one of his letters to him, wrote these words, and I want you to look at this, it's on the screens. Martin Luther wrote, "Whoever will live alone undertakes an impossible task and takes it upon himself to run counter to God, to God's word and the nature that God has given and preserves in him. Such persons revel in whoredom and all sorts of uncleanness of the flesh until they are drowned in their own vices and driven to despair." In other words, stop thinking about getting married and just do it. Get married, okay? Because your body needs it, God wills it for you, and so just do it. Well, singles, let me just ask you, how does that make you feel? Pressured? Stressed out? Incomplete? Look, the truth is, this is how a lot of singles I know feel just about every single day of their lives, full of pressure, full of anxiety, feeling like they're not, maybe not good enough or spiritual enough, or like they somehow are like incomplete because they are in fact single. I mean, think about some of the conversations, because you know what, we as married folks, we don't help that out, do we, very much? I mean, think about some of the conversations we have. You know, it's a, "Hey, Joe, how's your family doing?" "Well, they're doing great. My kids, well, man, they're grown now. You know, Jimmy's married to this beautiful woman, and Joan, she's got these cute little kids. Oh, yeah, well, how's Rachel?" "She hasn't found anybody yet." "I'm sorry, poor thing. But it's okay, because she will. One day she will. We're working on her." And then we wonder why single people live under this constant strain of pressure. And look, we see it all over. We see it in our culture. We see it in television. We see it in movies. And sadly, we even see it in the church. Did you know that? In fact, there's this sociologist by the name of Janet Fishburne who says this, and she talks about how the American church is suffering from what she calls the idolatry of the family. Okay, and her premise is that the American church has taken this whole idea of family, this wonderful idea, this concept of family, and has actually taken it and placed it above the church. And in a way, it's like she says what's happened is we've taken the family and we've said, okay, if you're going to be a successful Christian, if you're going to be a great Christian, then it'll be after you become married and have children and establish a family. Then, you know, and see, we may not say it that way, and churches may not preach it that way, but I think it comes across in a lot of things we do. Someone made a great point the other day. They said, you know, we'll celebrate a married couple who's been married for 25 years faithfully, but when's the last time we asked a single person to stand up and celebrate the fact that they've lived pure for 25 years? Well, unfortunately, not only does this place a huge amount of pressure on those who are single, but it is just... it's just flat out untrue. That's right, it's untrue. And so I think that the best place to start tonight is not by answering the question, you know, how do we help single people find the perfect person to marry? But rather, I think the best thing to do is take a step back and to just explore what the scriptures Not what man says, but what God says to us about this whole subject of single life. So I want to do that tonight. If you have your Bibles, we're going to journey quite a bit here up front, and then I'm just going to throw down some preaching in a few minutes, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and you were all in trouble because I spit when I get excited. Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter, it's like you're at that, who's that comedian where you got to cover up with the, yeah, Gallagher. You know, I saw Gallagher once when I was a kid. No kid should ever see Gallagher. But anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing. I got a lot to say, so I'm going to talk fast, okay? The Apostle Paul is talking to a group of people in a place known as Corinth. Now, Corinth was made up of both single people and married people. And what you find in 1 Corinthians 7 is for the first several verses, he's actually talking and dealing with married couples. And he's actually saying, look, married couples, you all need to be generous sexually one to another. I know some of you are like, what? He's like, sex. You're sleeping right then. But anyway, but he says you should be sexually generous with one another as married couples. But then in verse 7, he says this. Look at the screens if you don't have your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 7:7. Paul says, sometimes I wish everyone were single like me. A simpler life in many ways. And he goes on to say, but celibacy is not for everyone any more than marriage is. God gives the gift of the single life to some, the gift of the married life to others. Did you catch that? He says God gives the gift of the single life to some and the gift of married life to others. So they're both a gift. Being single is a gift. Being married is a gift. Now let's just keep reading. If you look down at verse 8, Paul goes on, he says, now I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried just as I am. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. Okay, so in other words, Paul is making it very clear here that singleness is not something that should try to be avoided in our lives. Okay, in fact, or that, you know, singleness is something bad or it's negative. And in a way, he's also really saying here that marriage is not necessarily the ultimate. It's not necessarily the ultimate. And see, part of the reason I think that Paul goes so far out of his way and to speak with such clarity about these issues is for the same reason that these issues need to be addressed today. Because just like today, back in those days, it was the same idea that, you know, the Israelite view of the world at that time was that basically, if you were married, you're better off. And if you were married and had kids, then you're even better off. But if you were married and you had a son, ooh, you were like, you were truly in the line of Abraham. Which also meant that if you got married and had girls, you were what? Second tier? Or if you didn't get married at all, what does that make you? And see, so essentially what Paul is saying here is, look, listen. It really doesn't matter what you are, whether you're single, you're married, divorced, widowed, or whatever, you are all children of God, and you are complete in Him. You're complete. Single or married, they're both important. And if you keep reading, verse 17, I'm going to read from the MSG, message, paraphrase. Verse 17, he says, and don't be wishing you were someplace else or with someone else. Where you are right now is God's place for you. Live and obey and love and believe right there. Listen to this. He says, God, not your marital status, defines your life. And he says, don't think I'm being harder on you than the others. I give the same counsel in all the churches. And so Paul says here, he says, look, wherever you are right now, okay, whether you're single, whether you're married, wherever you are, this is God's place for you right now. So live in that place, obey in that place, love in that place, right where you are. In other words, listen, God, not your marital status, is what should define your life. God has you right where He wants you to be at this very moment. And then, you know, if you keep reading through 1 Corinthians, this is a really interesting chapter, but if you keep reading, Paul goes on to say quite a bit about singles and marrieds, and he basically says, look, I understand the pressure. I understand how there's something within so many of us that feels drawn to this idea of marriage. I understand how there's so many of you that want to be married, but listen, don't pursue marriage out of this idea that you are incomplete or that you're not spiritual enough just because you're single. Don't let that be a motivating factor. No, listen, be who God has made you to be. And that's living venti. I mean, being the person God's created you to be, being who God has made you to be at this very moment in your life. And if you meet someone, Paul says, if you meet someone and you fall in love and you find yourself burning with passion, then marry them. It's okay. And it's funny because in verse 28, it's like he's like, just listen, I just gotta say this one last thing. I'm trying to spare you, he says, the extra problems that come with marriage. And in other words, listen, I mean, he must have lived next door to a married couple or something. But it's like he says, listen, don't think that marriage is necessarily the answer. Because look, just like you have issues and challenges as a single person, you will also have issues and challenges and perhaps even greater challenges as a married person. And all the married people said, amen. Some of you are so chicken to say that. You're sitting next to your wife. You're going, amen. Wuss, come on. So anyway, and so then he goes on to say that singles actually, listen, this is huge, singles actually have an advantage over married people. That's right. In fact, he says because they can devote more of themselves to God's work here on earth. Because, of course, married people are divided, aren't they? And that's what Paul says. He says married people are divided. It's like on one hand, they're trying to do God's work here on this earth, but they also have to be consumed with each other's needs. And then they have kids, and they have to provide for their family, and they have to raise their kids. And then he sums it all up by saying this. Follow me here. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 35. He says, I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. But if a man thinks that he's treating his fiancée improperly and will inevitably give in to his passion, let him marry her as he wishes. It is not a sin. Verse 37, but if he has decided firmly not to marry and there is no urgency and he can control his passion, he does well not to marry. So the person who marries his fiancée does well and the person who doesn't marry does even better. Did you catch that? He's probably a little biased, right, because he's single, right? But he says, look, if a man can't keep his hands off his fiancée, then hurry up and marry her, okay? It'd be better that you marry than that you burn up in passion. But if you've decided not to marry and you can control your passions, then that's okay too. Either way is good. If you get married, you do well. If you don't get married, you do even better, he says. And so singles, listen, I think that this right here is the starting point. Understanding, okay, that God has you right where he wants you right now at this moment. God has you where he wants you, and you are complete in him whether you are single or married. And there is meaning and purpose in your life wherever you are at right now. The important thing is that you embrace where you're at right now and be careful not to become so focused on where you wish you could be tomorrow or the next day or whenever that you miss out on what God wants to do in your life at this very moment. You know, we get so focused, don't we? We get so, man, I just wish this. I wish we could be here. I mean, but God says, no, don't lose focus of where you're at right now. Stay focused. And I'll tell you guys, listen, that is living venti. And so Paul says, look, marriage is a human choice. It's not this divine mandate from God that you have to get married, and there's great reasons for both. Yeah, on the other hand, don't you think it's true that there's also wrong reasons for both? I mean, think about that. It really comes down to what's the reason. I mean, what's the reason? I mean, because look, if the reason that you are wanting to get married, this is where the preaching starts, okay? If there's a reason, if your reason for wanting to get married is because you feel incomplete in your life now as a single person, listen, that will be a huge mistake for you because for one, okay, think about what you're assuming. You're assuming that that marriage is going to fix that. Right? I mean, yeah, but I'm just so lonely. I need to get married. Listen, marriage is not the solution to your loneliness. Because I know a bunch of single people who are lonely, but I know a lot of married people who are lonely as well. Yeah, but Scott, I just know that I'll feel complete. I'll feel whole once I get married. No, listen. God wants you to feel complete, and he wants you to feel whole right now as a single person. And besides, do you realize the pressure that puts on the person that you're going to marry? I mean, think about that pressure. That's horrible. I mean, I finally, I'm going to marry the person so that I'll finally be happy, so that I'll finally feel whole. They're going to make me feel whole and complete, and so I will not be lonely anymore. No, listen. No person can do or be those things to you. No one. And so the bottom line is, if you're not content as a single person, this hurts, I know, but if you're not content as a single person, you're not going to be content as a married person. I mean, right now is the time to learn contentment. And yet, on the other hand, if you don't want to marry, I think you also have to ask yourself some questions. Why not? Why don't you want to get married? And it's okay not to get married as long as it's for the right reasons. I mean, is it that you want to be single because you've seen too many relationships around you fail, and so you're just afraid? I mean, is it a matter of fear? Or is it a choice that you've made because, like Paul says, you want to devote your life more fully to God's kingdom work here on earth? See, it really comes down to motive, don't you think? I mean, it really comes down to what's your motive. I mean, what's your motive for wanting to be single? Or what's your motive for wanting to be married? That, to me, just seems like the starting point right there. But then, once that's settled, I think there are probably a few other things that are worth considering. And so let me just address three things, all right? If you have your service guide, you should write these down. There's so many things I want to say, but I think that we'll be done somewhere around 8, okay? But I want you to write down three things. These are three common myths that I think singles tend to buy into, and then unfortunately can lead to a lot of trouble in their relationships. Okay, these are three myths. Now, let's say that you've made the decision that you want to be married, okay? And that's where you're at. You know you don't want to be single. You want to be married. These are three things you got to really watch out for, okay? The first myth is what I would call, I guess I would call it, there's only one myth. It's the there's only one myth. There's only one. There's only one. Okay? God has created one person in the entire universe who is perfectly suited to be your soulmate. One in the entire freaking universe. One out of 6.7 billion people on planet Earth. Just one. So good luck finding them. Be thou encouraged. Good night. Listen, that is a bunch of bull, okay? First of all, that idea, and if you really study the bull, I was going to say the bull, if you really study the idea, which is bull, but if you really study that, what you'll find is that idea, this myth, is more rooted in pagan mythology and Hollywood movies than in anything we read in the Bible. But a lot of people buy into this. Which explains, I think, why so many singles are walking around so stressed out all the time. Why so many singles live like with this insurmountable pressure in their lives when it comes to finding that person they want to marry. And I'll tell you what, I honestly believe that, I honestly believe that this kind of thinking is part of the reason why some people never find a mate. I just do, because they're looking for that perfect soulmate, that one in the entire universe. And so what happens is the standard is so high that they can't find anyone who's good enough. Not only that, but they think, but then think about how dangerous this kind of thinking is to our relationships. So let's say you get married, okay? And what happens, I think, when you think of it this way, all of a sudden when things don't work out in that relationship, it's not because I did anything wrong. Well, it's not because I failed. No. It's just that they must not have been the one. No, they just weren't the one. I mean, think about this. We ask people, don't we? We ask people, do you think he's the one? I think he might be the one. Huh? Is she the one, dude? Is she the one? Or we say, well, man, look at that marriage. That was a match made in heaven. Implying that God handpicked a particular man and woman to be joined together. And sure, it sounds great. Who wouldn't want that? It sounds wonderful, right? This idea that out of billions of people in the world, my sweetheart and I, we were drawn together in a way that was totally outside of our control. I mean, it's as if we assume that God created one human being in the universe just to make me happy. Well, that's pretty self-serving, huh? That seems a little narcissistic to me, right? I mean, especially considering the fact that marriage is supposed to be entered into for each other, not for ourselves, right? Okay, so rather than looking for the one and only in the entire universe that God has for you, set yourself free, guys, from that pressure. Set yourself free. And look, this is such good news. Some of you right now, you're sitting going, oh, thank you, God. That's the greatest thing I've ever heard in my life. Because see, now, because if there was just one individual, it's going to take you a long time probably to find them or them to find you. But the fact right now that we've just expanded your capabilities here, right? We've just opened up a huge new world for you. That maybe it's not just about one. No, see, now does that mean you should lower your standards? Maybe so. You know, people say, don't you lower your standards, girl. No, maybe that's part of the reason you're still single. You need to lower those standards a little bit because your standards are unrealistic. Listen, the best thing that you can do as a single person, and if you think, man, he's being so hard on the singles, just listen to what I said to the married people a couple weeks ago. And if you only come to Saturday, you really missed out on Sunday. But anyway, but the best thing you can do as a single person is to be on the lookout for someone, not the perfect person, not the one out of a million, billions, but to look for someone that you can be compatible with. Finding someone whose life and values and dreams and are headed in the same direction that your life is headed in. It's asking, you know, I think it's asking, what kind of person do I want to spend the rest of my life with? I mean, it's paying attention to things like intelligence, for example. I mean, that's a good thing. I mean, am I looking for someone who is extremely analytical? Or am I looking for someone who maybe has more street smarts or book smarts or this intuitive intelligence? I mean, you got to think about that. How about personality? What kind of person do you want to spend the rest of your life with? I mean, finding someone who has a personality that will complement your own. That's why these pre-marriage tests that we do here at the Orchard are so powerful, because I think they show us whether or not you're compatible. Our hope is, though, that just confirms that you are. Hopefully, if you get to that stage, you've already worked through a lot of this. But personality is important. You know, if you're a strong decision maker, then you might need to find someone who is a little bit more easygoing. Or, like me, marry someone who's also a strong decision maker and learn to work through a lot of conflict. How about appearance? Oh, let's talk about appearance. First of all, is appearance important? Yes. I mean, don't marry someone you think's ugly. I mean, seriously. And the thing is, like, most people know what they're looking for a little bit when it comes to appearance, but I also think it's very important to make sure that your physical requirements are your own and not just something you get this idea from Hollywood or films or whatever, right? I had this friend of mine say, dude, I'm going to find me a woman who looks like Angelina Jolie. I said, no, you're not. You are not. You don't even have a chance. I said, because you look more like Napoleon Dynamite than Brad Pitt. So forget Angelina Jolie, dude. You're going for like a 10, and you're a little, I'm not going to say what number, but you're not up down that way. You're scoot down this way. Are you realistic? That's all I'm going to say about that. So we have to look at some of these types of things. We have to think about things like ambition, character, you know, creativity. What are their parenting goals or desires? authenticity. I mean, lots of things to think about when asking the question of what kind of person do I want to spend the rest of my life with? Okay, one more thing, though. Let me just say, since there's not just one in the entire universe, okay, that also means that this idea that God is going to somehow just supernaturally connect you or cause that person to walk up to you and say, I am the one for you, since that's probably not going to happen, that means you have to be somewhat intentional, aka date, okay? Date. Be intentional. I mean, pursue. The Bible says he who finds a wife finds a good thing. He who finds, not just one day he's walking down the street and the wife drops out from heaven. Oh, hey. No, no. He who finds, you have to look. Now, let's go to the second myth, okay? Because the second myth, when you hear it, you're going to think, well, of course, duh, but let me just go there. Anyway, here's the second myth. It's this one. It's the myth that says, if I want to be married, then I must be ready to be married. If I want to be married, well, then I must be ready to be married. And I know that sounds like a very obvious myth, but I can't tell you how many couples I've known who wanted to be married, and so they just assumed they were ready to be married. And the fact is, that just is not always, that's not always the case. Just because you want to be married doesn't mean you are ready to be married. And so I think really the important question you have to ask yourself is, am I ready to be married? Am I mature enough to be married? Am I emotionally stable enough to be married? How am I doing spiritually? How am I doing socially? And see, it's not about age. I know some 19-year-olds who are more ready to be married than some 39-year-olds. Look, I mean, and here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with waiting to get married and extending maybe your engagement or whatever it is so that you can work on some issues in your life. There's nothing wrong with hitting that pause button so you can work. I mean, I'd rather you hit the pause button before you get married so that you can work through some issues than have to deal with those issues on the other side. And so there's nothing wrong with waiting. And you know what? This is especially true with those who've been divorced and are looking to be remarried. I mean, that's a whole other issue there, but it really is, I guess, the same thing. I mean, you really have to ask, am I really ready to be married again? And I'll tell you, it's especially important if there's kids in the mix. Because just remember, see, when it was just you and your first spouse, it was just you and them, but now there's kids in the mix, and getting remarried not only affects another person, but it affects your kids, and it potentially, if they have kids, it affects their kids. And so you got to think about more than just yourself. Are my kids ready for me to take this step? Have I helped them to be ready? And here's the thing, listen, if you've been divorced, I just want to say I believe there's great hope for you. I really do. I believe there's great hope. I believe that God will help you to find someone who is wonderful and great and who you'll experience a beautiful relationship with. But please, please, for your own sake, and for those of you with children who have kids, for their sake too, please, please, listen. Make sure that you've taken the time you need to make sure that you're getting emotionally and spiritually healthy. It's so important because remember, marriage is not a fix-all. It's not. Because remember, listen, an unhappy single person is going to be an unhappy what? Married person, right? I mean, a lonely single person is going to be a lonely married person. So learn to live well single, okay? And I'll tell you, in the long run, it may take a while, but in the long run, it will pay off. And your future relationship with that next person or that individual will be so much better off because you were ready. Okay, I got one more. And I saved the most uncomfortable one for last. Okay, and it's a third myth, and it's like probably one of the most dangerous myths, and it's the myth that says, I must try before I buy. This is where I get a drink. And it's not water. I must try before I buy. This is the idea that says living together will prepare us for marriage. And it's a pretty popular idea, right? In fact, get this. Okay, U.S. Census Bureau reports that between the years of 1970 and the year 2000, the number of couples who are cohabitating went up 1,000% 30 years. 10 times, is that right? 10 times more people in 30 years. 1,000%. And look, I know on the surface it seems like such a great idea. It just makes sense. Look, you'd never buy a car without test driving it first, would you? I mean, why buy the cow when you can get the milk for free? What's that saying about the person that you're getting ready to live with? Anyway, listen, and I'm not saying being prepared is bad, because it's not. Being prepared is not a bad thing. In fact, I believe just the opposite. I believe like being prepared is very, very important. And in all seriousness, let me just say, I could not be more sympathetic to the intent of people who have this desire in their hearts to live together, because I mean, I know so many people have had parents. I mean, most of my friends' parents were divorced, or they've seen relationships fail as they've grown up. So I can understand that at the root of this is to do whatever they can to keep history from repeating itself. The problem is that it doesn't work. No, it doesn't work. The myth, it's not true. As a matter of fact, I want to share two numbers with you, okay? Two numbers, because there have been all kinds of studies done to show this. In fact, University of Chicago, Yale University, there have been demographic studies. But the first number is the number 50. Okay, 50. Studies say, okay, this is just one. Studies say that 50% of people who live together do not end up getting married. Okay, that's just one thing. Now, of course, that's not... I don't know if that's probably not shocking to most of us. And you could actually probably justify living together just based on that, because then you think, well, at least they didn't get married, right? Okay, well, here's the second number. It's 50. Same number. 50%. And this is, listen, this is how much higher, okay, 50% higher the divorce rate is for those who live together before marriage compared to those who don't. And you know what? That's a pretty conservative number, because there's actually numbers that will point closer to 80, 90. There's even some that would say it's 100% higher if you live together that you're going to get a divorce than those who don't. And so I think that this whole idea of I must try before I buy, I think the heart behind it is good, because usually it's about wanting to be prepared. But unfortunately, I think that it actually, and more likely, does just the opposite of that. It works against the relationship, and it's not, and see, it's not just because of the stats. No, I mean, there's another reason, and I think that other reason has to do with another myth that sits at the core of this myth. It's like the myth within the myth, okay? And everyone knows this. It's like the elephant in the room, and it's where everyone really starts getting uncomfortable, but it's the myth that says sex before marriage is really not a big deal. And look, I know none of us want to come to church and hear a preacher stand on stage. None of us want to listen on the internet and hear a preacher say that, talk about premarital sex. Unless you have teenage daughters, then you want me to talk about premarital sex. But anyway, and Dad just made the teenage daughter very uncomfortable. Ah, yes. But see, wow, that's funny. But see, we need to talk about this topic, because everyone here knows, every one of us knows, look, everyone knows sex is one of the most powerful and mysterious and mind-boggling forces in the universe. Matter of fact, there was this article in the Chicago Tribune a while back that had this headline, report links sex with amnesia. Something like that explains a lot. No, seriously, and I quote from the article. Let me just read it to you, okay? Sex can be so intense for some men that they may suffer temporary amnesia afterwards. It's funny that it's only the men. Anyway. John Hopkins University physicians tell of men whose wives take them to the hospital shortly after sex, suffering from global amnesia. They recovered, but had no memory of having sex. Physical exertion during sex can create intense pressure on blood vessels in the brain, explains the doctors. This causes a temporary lack of blood to the central part of the brain, resulting in amnesia. I know some of you are thinking right now, is that why he never called back? Did he forget? What? He must have forgotten. Oh, and guys, listen, guys, don't try to leverage this to your advantage, okay? Seriously. I don't care how good it was last night. Don't like use us as an excuse when you forget to pick up the milk and the dry cleaning on the way home. Hon, it was just last night. It was so great. Listen. We all know that sex is such a powerful thing. And sex can be such a powerful gift when it's handled within the context of the marriage relationship. But we also know it can also be a very painful element, can't it? Which is why I think breaking up with someone, I mean, there's people that'll say, well, you know, it's better to live together because, I mean, we'd rather break up than get divorced. I mean, breaking up is a lot less painful than getting divorced. Well, that's not necessarily true, actually. No. See, I know people who've been divorced. I know people that have broken up. And I can tell you something. The pain is pain sometimes. And it is hard. It is difficult. And so I think that's why breaking up with someone after you've been involved sexually with them is one of the most difficult things you can go through. And see, here's why I think that is. Do you guys, if you've ever been to a wedding, I mean, I think you all have, I would assume, right? But if you've ever been to a wedding, you've heard the preacher or the priest or whatever get up and he will say something, he'll quote from Genesis, that scripture that says, and for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and two shall become one flesh. You know that scripture? We've all heard that at weddings, right? That's from the book of Genesis. And later, Jesus actually quotes this same scripture when he's talking about the goodness of marriage. And of course, just so you know, the idea of the two shall become one flesh, okay, that doesn't just mean like the legal bonds. This is talking about sex, okay? But anyway, just to clarify, anyway. But here's something that I think is really interesting, and I think probably explains why sex can outside of the marriage relationship can be so harmful and hurtful. And I want to take you to 1 Corinthians, okay? Back to 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul is addressing sexual immorality. And stay with me because this is huge. Part of the issue that he was addressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 was had to do with people who were engaged in prostitution. And this is what he says. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 6:16. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say the two are united into one. Okay, now think about this, all right? It's talking about having sex with a prostitute. Paul quotes the same passage in Genesis that Jesus uses about marriage. Now, of course, I don't think there's any of us here that would say that, hey, you know, sex with a prostitute, that's no big deal. No, I think we all understand that, okay? But think about this for a second, okay? Okay, the scriptures refer to sex in marriage as two becoming one, and the scriptures call sex with a prostitute as two becoming one. Why? Well, here's why. Time to get out the Play-Doh. It's about to turn PG-13, so if you have... Play-Doh. Just regular Play-Doh. You guys see this? Regular Play-Doh, right? What happens? Man meets woman, right? It's the guy, it's the girl. What's up? Not much. You look a little jaundiced. Well, haven't been in the tanning booth in a while. You'll go to a movie? Okay. So they go to a movie. They start dating. They start, and they start getting a little bit closer. They start getting a little bit closer. And what happens? What happens?
I've heard people say that too much of anything is not good for you, baby. But I don't know about that. Many times if we've loved and we've shared love and made love, it doesn't seem to me like
all
it's
right,
enough.
What happens? Things start getting mixed up. Things are Things are different now, aren't they? Things are different. They look different from them before. And see, the scriptures tell us that this is what happens when two people united in marriage come together. But it also tells us that this is what happens when two people in a completely uncommitted and even illicit relationship have sex with each other. Same thing. And imagine, let's say there was just this line right here, okay? Let's say that this line represents, okay, let's say you've got this line, and over here represents like ultra committed, okay? I mean, marriage till death do us part. And let's say the other end represents a completely uncommitted, impersonal, illicit sex, all right? Committed, not committed. Well, the scriptures tell us that what happens? Two become one when that commitment is right here, way over here, when that commitment is permanent, when it is as high as it can be. And the scriptures tell us that when that the two become one when the commitment is none, zero. And so here's a question. Doesn't it make sense that if it's true here, and if it's true here, then wouldn't you think that it's also true here and here and here and every varying level in between the two spectrums? See, sex unites in a very unique and special way. Thing is, when the two get pulled apart, it's not pretty, is it? No, and little pieces of heart, of what's in here, gets pulled apart, gets left behind. Because see, when you're having sex, I mean, it's not just touching someone's body, right? Right? And sure, there are ways to protect yourself from disease and pregnancy, but you know what? You can't put a condom on your heart. Listen, God is pro-sex. You got to understand that. Oh, God, look, we've talked about this before. I mean, there's many of you who are pregnant right now because I did a sermon on sex, and I challenged you to have lots of sex, and you're pregnant right now. Seriously. There are many of you who said, we know it was that day. So, hey, we're God's pro-sex. We've talked about it. God is the creator of sex. God wants us to have lots of sex with our husbands and wives. And if you're sitting here right now going, oh, this makes me uncomfortable, well, you probably need more sex if you're married. Because God knows how beautiful and how wonderful sex can be when it's between the husband and the wife. And yet he also knows how painful and destructive it can be when it's outside of those confines. And see, that's why this myth that sounds so good and makes so much sense. And don't tell me, well, we live together, but we just don't have sex. You are lying. And if you can live together and not have sex, then you need to write a book about it, because that's amazing. But see, that's why this myth that sounds so good, it makes so much sense on the surface. It's why it is exactly that, a myth. And you know, God says, and we all know the opposite of a myth is what? Truth. And Jesus said something one time. He said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And see, that's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for you. Whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're divorced, whether you're separated, whether you're widowed, God wants you to experience freedom that is found in truth. And see, that's why at the end of the day, it's really all about Jesus, isn't it? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, that's why at the end of the day, it really is about listening to his voice and having the courage and the faith to obey his voice. And so that's my prayer tonight. And it's my prayer, especially for those of you who are single, that you would be reminded tonight that you are loved and that you are accepted by God and that he has you right where he wants you at this very moment. Could that change? Sure, of course it can. But until it does, let's pray that God would help us to live, and not just to live, but God would help us to live well where we're at right now with purpose and with passion, because that is living venti. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. God, tonight we just come to you. Thank you so much for your word. And thank you, God, so much that even when your word says some pretty tough things, on the other side of that, there's always hope. And there's always freedom. And so tonight, God, we cling to that hope. We cling to that freedom. And I know, God, there are probably many here tonight who as single people, they've lived life with this pressure. They've lived life feeling inadequate. They've lived life feeling incomplete. God, tonight, I just pray that you would remind them how loved they really are. And that, God, in your eyes, they are complete. They are whole. And I pray, God, for them, for their journey. God, I pray that you would help them to live well. And I make that our prayer for all of us, God, that you would help all of us to live well, that you would help all of us to live content where we are at today and to trust you that you're going to guide, you're going to direct our steps tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. And God, one more thing I want to pray, because I know there might be some tonight who are feeling possibly some conviction in their hearts because maybe they've been involved sexually outside of that framework of marriage. And God, I know tonight that you're not just saying these things to us so that we feel bad or we feel condemned. You say these things to us because you want us to experience something greater. And so I pray for those who might be here tonight who are hurting, and I pray that they would not leave here tonight feeling maybe convicted, yes, but not feeling condemned. Help them to know that you love them and you care for them. And your hope is that they would do, just like we said a minute ago, that they would hear your voice and that they would have the courage to obey you and to follow you. God, thank you tonight for your plans and your purposes in our lives. We purpose in our hearts to live every day of our life with that passion and that purpose, because that's living venti. Help us to do that, God. And together as a community made up of singles, married, divorced, separated, widowed, we all together as a community with love and respect and unity, we say together, amen. Amen.
This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.